I know on the hearts of everyone here tonight has been the brothers and sisters in Christ and the folks that have been going through some hard times with all the fires in Gatlinburg. And of course, there's so many who are reaching out to supply needs that are present on the part of many people. And, you know, your help tonight, all of the things that have been brought throughout the course of the day and this evening, I know are going to do a lot of people much good. And it's so much appreciated. And just know that, of course, those who are on the receiving end won't know what faces to thank, but God knows what you have done and all that you do, of course, in His name and for others is just something that brings glory and honor to Him. And that's something that we're privileged to be a part of as God's people. Of course, it reminds us of the church in the first century who had that same attitude, that same desire to help, that same longing to be there and willingness to sacrifice and to give to others. In Acts chapter 4, as the church is described there, beginning of verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who also was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So you see, the actions of the church brought about the benefit that was then felt by the needy. So here are those who had and those who didn't, and there was the transfer willingly, gladly, from those who were supplied with those who weren't. And as a result, you see the brethren, by implication, are encouraged. It's interesting that we're told about Barnabas, whose name, we're told, means son of encouragement. Think about that in terms of giving. When you are on the receiving end of giving, as I'm sure you have been in the past, someone reaching out when you had a need and ministering to your need, that is a very encouraging thing. And so by your giving, by what you do, you are an encouragement to others. And you may not ever meet those, and yet God knows the blessing that you have been to the lives of others. And that's something we need to be thankful to have that opportunity to provide that for those who are in need in this situation here in our region. As we think about this topic, we're also certainly reminded of what the churches in Macedonia did. Those congregations are presented to us as a model of godly giving. And of course, in their case, these were people in poverty, but what stands out is the heart of these people who just, they had a longing to give, and because they longed to give, they gave with gladness, they gave with willing hearts. They were not going to be hindered from giving, and so they made sure that it happened for them. Because you would naturally, as Paul and others thought about, here are those who themselves are going through hard times, and you might tend to say, well, it's all right, brethren, you know, there's no need for you, we know what you're going through, but yet they gladly gave. And we read of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul said, "For I bear witness," in verse 3, "that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." That word, of course, is important, the word fellowship, because it has to do with joint participation. What we're doing is working together in a common cause, and we're doing that not only with each other, but we're doing it also with God and with Christ, who blesses us, who gives us what we have, that we might in turn be a blessing to others. In the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks about sowing and reaping. And this is a passage commonly used when scriptures are read during times of contribution on the first day of the week. But here, he also makes the point, beginning in verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You know, God, through us, blesses the lives of other people. When the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, when he talks about how that we should not worry, and that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. That's the promise of God, that when you focus spiritually on what God wants you to, that you're not going to lack, that God is going to provide for you. And one of the avenues through which he does that is saints who step in when your needs are very real and they have troubled your life and have put you in a situation where you don't really know how things are going to work out, but you trust in God, as certainly was the case with the saints in Jerusalem. They were aided by brethren in many different places that came to their rescue and helped them. This is a blessing that we are privileged to share in on this occasion that God has blessed us with. But we see here the hearts of the churches in Macedonia. And what God says then here is interesting in verse 10. Again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As Paul is talking about giving and what God does, he says in verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." The prayer is that they might be blessed by God with that which they in turn can bless others with, which results in, and here's another beautiful aspect of giving. Giving results in God being glorified and God being thanked. When our brothers in Gatlinburg, in Pigeon Forge, whoever may be the recipients of these blessings, receive that aid, you know they're going to be thankful for brethren who came to their aid, but they're going to be thanking God as well. So God is thanked when giving takes that route to the hearts of needy saints and fills them with gratitude, which goes up to God as a spiritual sacrifice, as a sweet aroma that he acknowledges because of what others have done. It leads to that thanksgiving. And he says then in verse 12, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." So the action results in much good. Blessings come to certain lives. God is glorified and thanked in the process. And we are ourselves made to feel a part of an important work. And we have the joy that is a part of being able to supply the needs to those who we know are lacking, and to hope and to pray that those who receive the goods that are brought outside of the body of Christ will see the love of the church and will be moved by that. And perhaps there will be the opportunity for connection and conversation, teaching, and eventually conversion. Sometimes the Lord can work through such avenues to bring about eternal good when temporal good was the initial aim. And so what a blessing we have to share in such an opportunity for good. And of course, the great good of eternal salvation is what we long for in the lives of all people. And tonight, of course, we extend the Lord's invitation, his inviting all men to come to him. He invites those who are lost, those who have been led away from truth or deceived by teachings and doctrines of men. Some may have come from pagan backgrounds like many in the first century. Whatever a person's situation, there's the call through the gospel to come and find forgiveness. That mankind is plagued with the universal problem of sin that cannot be remedied except through Jesus Christ alone. And that when the cleansing blood is applied, God takes that soul, and with that understanding the person received when taught, adds them to that church about which we read in the New Testament. And being a part of the family of God is the greatest blessing. We have that security. We have that hope. We have that mission and that purpose to live for, and the joy that is a part of the Christian life, even in the midst of suffering, like many times we read of our brethren going through in the first century. But their joy persevered along with their hope, and they endured through much trial and tribulation. And now they're in paradise awaiting the call when Christ comes again. Because when the Lord returns, there's that sound of the trumpet, that call. When the Lord calls forth all souls from the dead, the question is, are we prepared to leave this life? Are we prepared for the judgment that is going to occur? Because not all will be dead when Christ comes again. We know that those who are alive and remain of the saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, will be changed in a moment. We have that hope. And in fact, the Lord could come at any time. Are you prepared for that? Have you obeyed God's plan involving faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ? Have you been living faithfully as a child of God? And if not, there is the opportunity frequently extended, and you can take advantage of it on your own when you're on your knees before God in prayer. Seek His forgiveness. Seek to be restored when you've wandered. If it's been in some public nature, you know your Christian family here would be more than happy to assist you in that and pray for you, help you in your restoration, and rejoice with you at your return home. The Lord's invitation is yours. He invites you to come, and we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.